I'm certainly enjoying this weather. We finally have some convertible weather, so that's always great. The first night that I began this study, I said we were going to be looking at the atonement, emphasizing the effects and purpose or extent of the atonement. We are now into this second section, looking at the extent of the atonement. Tonight is just an introduction to that second part. It's short tonight because I didn't want to get too complicated. I just wanted to put some thoughts before you. This was getting very long, and I thought I'm going to do this very piecemeal. And so tonight, we just begin with this question: what was the design or purpose of the atonement? Did Christ live and die to render a people savable? Or did Christ live and die to actually save people? In other words, did he die in order to make it possible for people to be saved? Or did he die to actually accomplish the salvation of a people? Did Christ secure or obtain the salvation of anyone? Was his death effectual? Did it, in fact, accomplish the will of the Father? Now, some of this gets into some controversial issues, but there are significant ramifications to the answers that one gives to these questions. And as we work through this, not so much tonight, but in the weeks to come, I want to draw out those implications because those are very significant. And I trust that it will prove to be helpful to you. But we begin by asking, what was the will of the Father? Why did God send his Son into this world? John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Let me read that again. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Key verses. These are the key verses because I'm going to camp out in John 17 tonight. Key verses, John 17:1-2. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, this of course is just prior to his death. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. You have given me power over all mankind in order that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Theme. God entrusted Jesus with a people to save, and those people will in fact be saved. One of the approaches that I have been taking is to draw the comparisons of Passover to the atonement, realizing, of course, that Jesus died on Passover. And as we look at the Old Testament and as we look at what is referred to as informing theology, it is very helpful for us to understand the progression in Revelation, the progression of the unfolding of the purpose and plan and will of God. And when you step back and just take a broad view of the scriptures, and I did a Sunday school class where I was emphasizing this point, where if you just try to get an overview of the scriptures, it becomes very helpful as you start looking at the minutiae, because you see how it all fits together. So if you look at Passover, you look at Moses, why was Moses raised up? What was the purpose of Passover? Was it not to deliver God's people? That he was going to actually lead them out of bondage and into the promised land. That is the purpose of Christ's death, to lead us out of bondage of sin and into his very presence. So, theme, God entrusted Jesus with a people to save, and those people will be saved. Key phrase, those whom thou hast given me. That phrase is going to come up repeatedly. Number one, God entrusted Jesus with a people to save, and those people will be saved. Jesus' authority extends to all people. John 17, 1. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even now as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, with this intent, that to all whom thou hast given, he may give eternal life. Number one, Jesus' authority not only extends over all mankind, but extends to all entities. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Thus, no one and no thing can thwart his will, because he has authority over every single human being. Not one is out from under his authority. B, God entrusted a people to Jesus. Verse 2, even as thou hast given authority over all mankind, with this purpose, that to all whom thou hast given him. So there are a people that have been given or entrusted to Jesus. They are his. The Father gave them to him. We refer to them as the elect. We refer to them as the chosen. But God gave a people to Jesus. And notice the reason that the Father gave them to Jesus, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Now, when you read the word may, there it isn't maybe they will have eternal life, but again, it's a purpose clause with the result that they will have eternal life. That's why they've been given to him, so that they will be saved. See, God entrusted a people to Jesus to save. They may give eternal life. All those who are entrusted to Jesus will be saved. John 17, 2. That to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. John 6, 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I lose nothing. That's God's will. That not a single person that has been given to Jesus will be lost. John 6:39. This is the will of him that sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So they will be raised. They will be given eternal life. John 14:2. Jesus said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." So Jesus rose and ascended into heaven to prepare a place for his disciples. And he says, "If I prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Therefore, our salvation is secure. That is why, doctrinally, we believe that it is impossible to lose your salvation. That's one of the implications. Why? Because it was God's intent and purpose, in fact, to save us. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of the Father, which was to save us. And therefore, we will be saved. Now here you get into issues, and I don't want to get into them all tonight, and I'm going to try to unpack this as we go, but listen to where we're heading with this. One of the objections to such teaching is that, well, if that is true, and everyone that God has elected is going to be saved, then we don't need to evangelize, then we don't need to witness, then we don't need to do this, we don't need to do that. It becomes this fatalistic thing where, well, God's just going to save them anyway. God ordains not only the ends, but also the means. God ordains not only the purpose, but the way in which that purpose is going to come to fruition. And he has purposed that people are saved through hearing the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as ludicrous to say that people can be saved apart from evangelism as it is to say that it wasn't necessary for Jesus to die. The very fact that God was going to save a people necessitated the death of Jesus Christ. And the very fact that God is going to save a people necessitates our sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been emphasizing the fact that in the atonement we see three roles that Jesus fulfills: prophet, priest, and king. Now notice how this works in relationship to those whom God has given to him. That language. Two, the roles of prophet, priest, and king are exercised in relationship to the people that God had given to Jesus. A, the role of a prophet is directed towards those to whom God has given to Jesus. John 17:6. "I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world." Meaning selected from the world. I manifested your name to them. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. John 17:8. "For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and understood that I came from thee, and they believed, and thou didst send me." Notice the relationship to the word. They heard the word, John 17:8, top of page 3. They received the word. They truly understood the word, and they believed that word. Notice what Jesus says in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. My sheep, the ones who hear my voice, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, same language, totally different chapter, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Satan, any entity. Now notice what else Jesus says, John 10:24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The problem wasn't that Jesus was unclear. The problem was that they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't receive it. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you were not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The reason we believe is because we are his sheep. The reason other people don't believe is because they are not his sheep. Those are the clear words of Jesus. Notice John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. My sheep. This has tremendous implications for evangelism and the preaching of God's word. We live in a day and age in which doctrine and theology isn't on many people's radar, including Christians. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. And one of the ways in which it is unfortunate is that well-meaning people are really confused as to what it's going to take to reach our world for Christ. How do you minister in this technical, savvy, postmodern, post-Christian world that is being described all around us? What's it going to take for a person to actually exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know the answer. Faith comes by, and hearing by, okay? So that faith is produced by hearing. Not that hearing, not that faith is going to produce the hearing. Hearing produces the faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. The sheep hear my voice. The gospel is received by those who are the sheep. The gospel is rejected by those who aren't the sheep. But it is the word, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it's actually the word of Christ. It is that word which is effectual. Churches are downplaying the word of God because it turns people off. People don't want to hear the word. That is true if they aren't sheep. But if they are sheep, they delight in that word. People are being misled today because they're being withheld the word from them so that they won't be turned off, so that they won't scatter, so that they won't leave. And people are trying to keep them in the ballpark, you know? Just keep them in Christian surroundings, but withholding the word from them. B, the priestly function of Jesus, that is intercession, is on behalf of those whom the Father has given to Jesus. So now here's the priestly aspect. That first part was the prophetic role, hearing his voice. Second priestly function, John 17, 9. I ask on their behalf. Notice what he says next. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me. Why? For they are thine. I ask on their behalf. And then he goes on to say, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Couldn't be clearer. John 17, 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So he's not just praying for the immediate disciples. He's praying for the disciples of all ages, of all time, of all those that are going to believe. Turn with me over to the next page, page 4, and just look at the verse at the top of the page. Father, I desire that they also, next, here it is again, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. He says, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for those who gave me. And what is he praying? That they would be with him. So he intercedes for those that have been given to him. Prophetically, he gives the word to those that have been given to him. He intercedes for those that have been given to him. And he reigns, guess who? Over those who have been given to him. Which brings us to C. The kingly function of Jesus is exercised over those whom the Father had entrusted to Jesus. Those who have been given to Jesus are a part of his kingdom. John 17, 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them. Key word, keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished. That keeping, that guarding aspect is a part of the kingly function, where he subdues the enemy. So Satan was unable to do anything that was not in the will of the Father or in Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 12. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition is Judas. Could have looked at so many passages, but in John, Jesus says, I have chosen you, but I haven't chosen all of you, referring to the 12, and then he makes it very clear, he's talking about Judas. Judas was selected to be a disciple for the very reason that he was going to betray Jesus. That was known by Jesus. He makes that clear. He chose Judas for that very reason. And it's very important for us to realize that God did not take a good person and make him bad. But Judas was never a believer. Judas was never saved. And Judas was not a righteous individual. And remember, the Word of God tells us that he guarded the purse. He was responsible for the funds that were brought in. And then right after it says, but he was a thief. Yes, he was a thief. He was stealing all along. Stealing all along. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. See that phrase coming up repeatedly, not only in the book of John, but now in the book of Hebrews. It's all about those whom God has given me. A phrase that is so easy to overlook. But once you see it, it's going to jump off the pages through the New Testament at you. That it's the ones that have been given to Jesus that he is going to save and he's going to rule over. Continuing on with verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Notice the purpose was to deliver those. Who are the those? Back to 13. Those whom thou hast given me. Not just render them savable, but to actually deliver them from Satan and make them a part of his kingdom. Conclusion. Next week, we will consider specifically the issue of sin bearing, because it has many complications and thoughts that need to be associated with that. But tonight, I'm just laying the foundation, I'm laying the groundwork. The thing that I want you to think about tonight is that God sent his son into this world to actually save people. And he saves them. He's the conquering king. He fulfills the will of the Father. He saves them. He wasn't sent into the world to render people savable. He was sent into the world to save them. That's the premise from which we now will move into a more thorough and, yes, lengthy study of these things. But I trust that part will be helpful. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for a salvation that is secure, not because of who we are, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and now ever lives to intercede for us, even as he interceded on earth, he intercedes now in heaven for us. And we know that those whom he has those who he has called are the ones he will justify, and those who he justified, those also he glorifies. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king, who indeed obtained our salvation and has finished the work of the will of the Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.